Good morning, friends. It is an absolute delight to be with you this morning. I enjoyed lunch with Pastor Tom last week. It was a highlight of my week as I just get reacquainted with this place. We love coming back to Sturgeon Valley. I'm by myself this time, and I do bring greetings. I've been reading in 2 Corinthians, actually, and there's a part in there where Paul talks about how the Corinthians are part of the letter that he has, part of the credibility of the ministry, the fruit of his ministry. And I would respectfully and humbly submit that our lives are part of the fruit of your ministry, Sturgeon Valley. We are part of your letter, and we serve sent out now from Sturgeon Valley, but it's because of Sturgeon Valley that we were equipped and sent out to serve. So thank you for your faithfulness in that. And just quickly wanted to say hello from the people who went to this place. We lived in Russia and Ukraine. I know some of you have seen this before, but some of you may say, well, who is this character? We were called to serve in Siberia. And I think it's because I lived in Western Canada, maybe, that I could go to Siberia. It's warmer this morning, but last Sunday morning it was colder here than it was in Krasnoyarsk, where we lived way out there in Siberia. As Pastor Tom said, we live in London, Ontario now and serve as the director of our office there. We are glad to be part of this family in Sturgeon Valley. And I have been over the website, of course, and I just found the mission statement of this very church and how we fit into it. This is the mission statement that you have. It's on the bulletin. You've seen it often, I know. Glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. And it says, at home and internationally. So you are here making disciples here in St. Albert in the Edmonton area and sending out workers. I thought Peter did a great job. He basically did the whole message right there when he was with the little kids. We're here. She's going here. We need to take the gospel from here to there. We could just pray now and be finished, I think. It was wonderful. We serve with an organization, Send International, and we say this, we are a global movement of Jesus followers. We come from 17 different nations now, the mission workers in Send, 17 different nations, and we go to 55 different people groups to make disciples in those different places, 22, 23 different countries, especially among the unreached. I'm going to drill down into some of the same ideas, but I know that if you like to fill out the blanks, you're going to have some blanks afterwards, and I'm really sorry. Maybe Pastor Tom, I could come another time and fill out those blanks. But when I preach, because I'm a visual learner, I try and find a picture that describes what I'd like to talk about. And so for this morning, what I've chosen is this picture here. A bridge. A bridge that's being built, but it's not finished yet. It's underway. And I would like to invite you, together with me this morning, to think about the Great Commission as we look at this. It's a project that is underway. I don't want to say for a moment this morning that we're starting at the beginning. We're not. We stand on the shoulders of many faithful people who have served in missions for decades and for centuries. But the bridge is not finished. And the task of the Great Commission is not finished. And so that's what I'd like to think together with you this morning on. I've been praying that the Lord would just have these ideas resonate with his people this morning. Peter mentioned these verses when he was talking to the children as we think about this task, a task unfinished, underway but unfinished. He mentioned these very verses from Jesus' words right at the end of the book of Matthew. All authority, not some authority, not partial authority, or geographically limited authority, or time-limited authority. All authority has been given to me. Now, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And you can see that I've highlighted that little phrase in there using yellow font. Go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't limit it. It was to a very small group that he spoke to. Near to Jerusalem, he would have been in the north of Jerusalem by that time when he spoke to them. But he said, I want you to be the goers. I want you to take the message and make disciples. What do we mean by disciple? We mean someone who not only believes something to be true, but who also orders their life to be aligned with what they believe. We say there's a congruence between what we believe and how we behave, and they need to go in the same direction. If we say what we believe, but we behave in another direction, then we get into trouble, right? So by disciples, that's what he means, not just converts, but people who will adapt their lives to live as Jesus has taught us. The other thing he says there is go to the nations. He's not referring to the geopolitical nations that we sometimes think of. The Olympics, and we've seen lots of flags in the last few weeks, right? And these countries that are there, that's not the kind of nation that Jesus was referring to. He actually was referring to people groups, ethnic people groups. And so there are actually many more ethnic people groups than there are nations in the world. I'd like to take a look at this with you by using a map from a resource that I would recommend to you. JoshuaProject.net is where this information came from. I think I put it on the insert there. I need to find my insert in the bulletin. If you want to pull that out, if you'd like to fill in, that's what we'll do now. Yeah, I did. JoshuaProject.net. You can check this out. It's a wonderful website with information about the state of Christianity in the world and where there are needs. What this website does is it divides the world's population into a pie chart. So I went on the internet, this is just about a week ago, on the 16th of February, and the human population was estimated to be 7,602,486,125 people. It might be easier to put 7.6B in your little slot there if you're filling it in. This is the population of the world. More than 1 billion of those people live in the country of China. But there are hundreds of nations within the country of China when we talk about people groups. More than 1 billion of these people live in the country of India. But there are hundreds of nations within the country of India. So you understand what I mean, I think. This website divides the world into three pieces of pie, and it is general. It is approximate, we acknowledge that, but it gives us a good reference point for this discussion. By green, what they mean is where the established church exists. The church is there and has the capacity to reach the people groups that are in that country. By yellow, they represent what we call the formative church. It has been established there, but it is growing, and it benefits chiefly from outside helps as well still. So there may be missionaries still sent to the yellow places as well, very helpfully. And the red is the part of the world's population we call unreached. Those peoples who are outside the hearing of the gospel. They have not had a chance to hear it in a way that they understand, perhaps in their own language or related to them in a way that they can readily understand. I would want to acknowledge here that we are using technology in new ways, and there are wonderful ministries like Transworld Radio and HCJB who put out radio programs. And on the internet, there are some wonderful discipleship ministries being established now. I visited in the Middle East, and some of the best discipleship that we saw is taking place over Skype, because these people are reluctant, initially at least, to really associate with Christians in person, and so that discipleship is taking place with technology. So we acknowledge that some of those places may be reachable in the red, but this is what the populations look like. 47% have an established church, about 10.5% on there, and it'll be about 42.1% of the world's population outside the hearing of the gospel. Even 40%, which is a dated number, tells us that there is an enormous group of people who are outside the hearing of the gospel. When we take these same colors and we overlay them over a world map, this is what it looks like. You can see generally where we consider the established church to exist, where the emerging church is, or the formative church we called it, and where the unreached places are. Sometimes in missions, we talk about the 10-40 window. Have some of you heard of the 10-40 window before? Show me if you've heard of the 10-40. Many of you have. Good. 10-40 window is an imaginary box. You cannot see it from space. 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, and we draw this imaginary box over northern Africa, through the Middle East, onto India and into Asia on the far side. This is the 10-40 window, and 69% of unreached people groups are represented somewhere in that window. What we're finding, however, is we are not sending many mission workers into that area. We continue to send lots of mission workers even to green and to yellow spaces, but not so many to red. And if I may note, in anticipation of what we're going to talk about later, Japan is in the red window. And the Japanese people group, the ethnic Japanese people group, in fact, are the second largest unreached people group in the world. Japan is in the red zone. So this just gives us a bit of a sense of where the church is, where it's been established, and where we need to continue to be faithfully at work. We as an agency are working on this because mission agencies need to change the way we do things. The inclination is to go where we are familiar, to go where it's relatively easy. Think with me just for a moment about this window. What is the climate like in the red zone here? Hot. Right, you can speak to me. It's a real question. It is hot. And for us who are used to the cold, as Pastor Tom pointed out, or at least more temperate climate, it could be really uncomfortable to live in some of these places. Let's talk about the population density in those areas. What's it like? Crowded. High population density. And what's the, what's the political climate like in these areas? It's scary. There's a great word for it. It's dangerous. And so we who come from the West, we tend to value our comfort, our security, our safety. David Platt says it this way: the unreached areas are unreached for a reason. They are hard places. The easy ones have all been taken. It will take great faith on the part of people who will go to these places. And may I add, it will take great faith on the part of those people who will send their loved ones to those places. And here I would like to speak to the parents and the grandparents who are here, because we are praying that the Lord would raise up workers to go to these places. But it will require a journey of faith and of trust in our Lord to take care of your loved ones as you release them to go. One of the greatest points of resistance in the work that we do, when people think, is the Lord calling me to go and serve in some of these places? One of the greatest points of resistance is, my family isn't really supporting this. And we understand why. I want to speak realistically about this. This will take faith on the part of the senders who go. And we are praying especially for the family and especially as they release their loved one to go. And we're praying for a church that continues to raise up your own. Something will change here at Sturgeon Valley when you send out, because she's here, she's yours, she grew up here, she is one of yours and you love her. And that's what we pray for, that churches like Sturgeon Valley, and that Sturgeon Valley will do it again and again and again, will raise up workers to go out. But you understand what I mean by great faith to do this, yes? All right. Last thing I want to mention about imbalance, and this has to do with finances. So here I'm talking probably not to the people who will go, but to the people who will generously support. And I want to begin by saying thank you. This is a generous church. This is a faithful, generous church. Well done, and keep going. This is an important statistic. 99%, 99.7%, that is not a typo, of ministry activity and financial support is directed toward where the church already is. We are sending 99.7% of our resources to the green and the yellow. That means that only 0.3% of those resources are going to the red. So if we were to take $100 as a sample, out of every $100 that is given to Christian ministry, only 30 cents is going to reach that red zone. And we just say that's an imbalance that we need to consider. I want to be careful to say it doesn't mean we should stop everything in the green and yellow, but I am suggesting that we need to intentionally rebalance and reconsider how we're going about missions. And that's something we're wrestling with as an agency as well. I'd like to pause here, actually, and I'm just going to put back the bridge for a second, and I've got a few more ideas I want to bring out of God's Word and some ideas to share with you, but let's pause to pray, just even over what we've heard so far. Will you join me? Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be considering these things this morning, and I want to thank you for this church's faithfulness in engaging in mission, and I thank you that they are continuing and will grow in that, especially through an event like today and sending out one of their own. Father, I pray that you would stir our minds and our hearts as we consider these things today. We are open to your work in our lives, and we desire to be found faithful. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the idea that I'd like to drill into a little bit before I talk about Japan is the idea of senders and goers. I think it's one of the things that we need to keep in balance. I sometimes talk about handlebars. One of our pastors at home talks about handlebars in a theological sense, but the idea is the safest way to ride a bicycle is to keep both hands on the handlebars. Do you agree?
Yes.
In fact, I had an experience when we lived in Old Grandin. Some of you know Grenfell, at Grenfell Avenue. I had been sent out on a mission to get groceries. And I was down to Grandin Mall, when there was a Grandin Mall. And I picked up the groceries and I was riding my bike home. And I had the groceries in one arm and I had one hand on the handlebars. And as you came up to our home, when Mom and Dad lived on Greystone there, there's quite a bit of a hill there, and so you need a bit of momentum to get up the hill, right? And so I began to pump as I was riding, a little faster, a little harder, a little faster, a little harder, had the groceries. And I think I probably had my head down because I was pumping. Why I would need my head down, I'm not sure. And as I looked up, the lamppost was right in front of me, and I almost missed it. It was a calamity, but the point that I want to make is it's best to have both hands on the handlebars. So our pastor would talk about faith. God's people have faith and they have works. If you have one or the other and you ignore, then you can risk pulling off and driving in the ditch. The sovereignty of God and the freedom of the responsibility of mankind need to be held both hands on the bars. Should we be getting the gospel in? Should we be doing discipleship, or should we be doing evangelism? Both hands. Should we have hymns or choruses? No, that was just for fun. Probably fits too, right? But here's the idea that I'd like to present here. These are some of the goers and some of the senders. Those are the handlebars. The goers are the people who will leave their lives here, lay down their life, if you will, her job, her home, her relationships, and she's going to be a goer to serve in Japan. This is a picture we had when she was at our home. She's the goers. She's one of the goers. And then there are the senders. Those are the people who will love and support. They will care for the family as they release one of their loved ones. They will support financially. I just picked a, this is a life group from another church, but those are the people who will send mission workers. Let me ask this. Goers and senders, which is more important? Which is more important? They're both vitally important. They're both essentially, this is the way the Lord set it up, that people would be sent out, but it would be the body of Christ that sends them. And so this morning, I want to commend she is exercising faith, that she will walk with the Lord as a goer. And I also want to commend and encourage you, because you are walking in faith and obedience as you send her out. We need to have this balance. It's in Scripture. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 10 just briefly. There's a passage where Paul is speaking to his friends in Rome, and he says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen? Amen? Everyone. Canadians, new Canadians, Japanese, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he goes on to ask a series of questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? It is said on the Joshua Project website that 86% of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus have never met a Christian. How can they call on the one they have never heard of? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Don't get caught on the word preaching. We don't necessarily need a pulpit here. How can they hear unless someone tells them? We need goers to do that. This is the description of the goer. Someone needs to go, and it will take faith and courage to do so. But this isn't the end of it. The last question I add on the end, Paul says, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? This is God's plan for global missions. And here we see it this morning in a special way because it's your church family. You are sending them out, and the handlebars, I can say, are in a healthy state here. So I'd like to pray again in anticipation. Well, we'll pray a little bit later on toward the end. I want to turn toward the very specific context of Japan now with the idea of goers and senders. Japan is a marvelous country. I have had a chance to visit there with Kathleen a few times, actually. And this is where I adapted because I thought it would be useful to just bring forward some of our understanding of Japan to you this morning. It's a beautiful country in many ways. It's not so hot. It is in the 1040 window, but it's right at the upper edge geographically. And so conditions change there. And when I was there, even in the wintertime, it wasn't as cold as here, but still coats on. long sleeves. It gets very cool there, but it gets very warm in the summertime. This is a picture of one of the temples that are there, and in the distance you can see Mount Fuji. It is a part of Japan of which they are very proud. They love Mount Fuji, and it is a spiritual place for them. Many people will climb Mount Fuji in a spiritual pilgrimage closer to the gods. Here are some quick facts about Japan, the land of the rising sun. First of all, the total population of Japan is about 126 million people. There are not many Christians there. The main religion is Buddhism and Shintoism, and they worship their ancestors. They believe that they continue to have a relationship with their loved ones after they die, and that by honoring their ancestors and their loved ones, that will bring good fortune to them in this life. Many homes have temples in them, in the yard or in the house, and people will also attend at the very grand Buddhist temples. In the short video that I'll show, you'll see some people who will be dressed for business. I have personally been there and seen gentlemen there in business suits, three-piece business suits, and they will have coins in their hand, and they throw the coins into a grated area. It's metal, and then the coins slip down through the grate into the collection pool below. But the reason they do it that way is they believe that they will wake up their gods with the sound of the coins striking the metal and clattering. That will wake up their gods so that the gods will hear their prayers. And then they'll finish there and go back in their three-piece suit to the ultra-modern high-rise that's just down the block in Tokyo. Evangelical Christians, this is an estimate, of course, 0.58% of the population. We usually consider a people group unreached if it is below 2%. At 2%, there is enough capacity to have their own churches and maybe a Bible school, something like that. There's a lot of work to be done in Japan. The status is considered unreached. And I used the colors before when I introduced the map. This is what the Japan progress scale looks like. Maybe you've seen something like that when it's forest fire time and you go to Banff. But this is, are they reached or unreached? And you can see green, light green, yellow, orange, and Japan is in the red. This is a red zone country. The other thing that I want to mention is the cost of living. The cost of living is very high in Japan. It is the highest cost place that SEND International sends workers to. And it is very expensive to send mission workers to Japan. And again, I want to say thank you to a church and to supporters who will understand that this is true. If we were to compare, perhaps, and I don't know how the comparison goes exactly, but you would see that it costs quite a bit for her to be in Japan. And some may wonder, should we really have an accountant go to Japan and invest that much? And what I'd like to do as a representative of the agency is say, this is a responsible thing. Our workers in Japan do have a relatively higher pay grade, but it is not out of line with a cost of living that is appropriate. They live modestly, it just costs so much more. When I took a trip from Tokyo to Tohoku region in the north, where the tsunami went through, and I got to see some of the damaged areas there. It cost me $100 to buy a train ticket to ride up there. It's very expensive to live and to work there, and that's why the cost is so high. It's not especially because just gets a high wage. So thank you for understanding that. Not all churches understand that. It is a challenge. But I wanted to try and explain perhaps one of the questions that would come out of this. I took the quick shot of Kath and I. We did have a chance to visit the place where the tsunami came through, and we had a chance to visit a place called Okatama Bible Chalet.
The Japanese culture is very rich in tradition, has a long history. There are so many positive aspects and beauty to it. But we also see that many things within the culture bind them from hearing the truth or seeing the truth or moving towards the truth.
Less than 1% of Japanese are evangelical Christians, and few have even heard the gospel. Social pressures to achieve and conform create barriers. Most Japanese follow both Shinto and Buddhist traditions.
Japanese, in general, we have our weddings usually at a shrine, and we do our funeral at a Buddhist temple.
The triple disaster of 2011 jarred the national psyche and created a new normal.
For many people, this tsunami was so much bigger than they had ever imagined it would come. All their preparations weren't enough. Many of them have lost family members. There's just a sense of hopelessness of all the loss
Japanese resilience in disaster and advancements in technology lead many to think that they don't even need God. But it's also true that God is at work here. Through the faithful witness of missionaries and Japanese believers, people are turning to Christ. Disaster-weary people are looking for hope.
They're also going to need care for their souls. They're going to need attention and the kind of solution that only the gospel can bring.
Japanese youth are hungry for something more than the future that's been offered to them.
Seeing the patterns of their parents, you know, how there's overwork, the family unit has been falling apart, even though outwardly they may be intact. And the young people are beginning to ask questions, is this what life is all about?
And a variety of ministries like church planting, camping, sports, youth ministry, and ESL create connections with people who need to hear the gospel. Some missionaries sense a change on the horizon for Japan.
All these things are tying up into a great movement in Japan. And so many of us are excited.
We invite you to be a part of that change. Because where God is at work, there is always hope.
Where God is at work, there is always hope. Amen?